Now we turn to the book of Revelation again, and it's chapter 17, and we continue where we left off at verse 7. Revelation chapter 17, and at verse 7. And the passage that we're going to try and deal with will be verses 7 through to 13. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, there have been many interpretations given of these verses, and also the succeeding chapters of Revelation, particularly chapter 18 of Revelation. Many interpretations. And sometimes it's very difficult to try and assess what is the correct interpretation of the verses. Now, what we have tried to do throughout our studies in the book of Revelation is this. We have tried to consider that this is a book of symbols. And once you depart from the symbols, you get into all sorts of confusion. And so if you interpret one part of the book of Revelation in terms of symbolism, and then you interpret another part of the book of Revelation in a literal fashion, you begin to get tied up in knots. So if you begin to interpret it by way of symbolism, you must stick to symbolism. And so that is what we are trying to do. By means of the symbolism, we are trying to gain an understanding of what John was given by our Lord Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos when he was given this extraordinary revelation. Well, says the angel to John, why do you marvel at what I've been telling you? And he goes on to say, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The woman. Who is this woman? Well, we have already seen from our study last Sabbath evening that the woman is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You recall how we said that the harlot in days of old used to have something on her head, a band on her head which identified her and her her ill-gotten way of living. Well, there she was. She had upon her forehead, it says, a name written. Everyone could see it. And the name that was written on this woman's forehead was Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And we have identified, you see, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations, with the power of seduction. That's what the woman means. The woman represents seduction. Just as that is what the harlot is out to do, to seduce. So Babylon, this woman, this mother of harlots, is the power of seduction. And the beast that is mentioned, we read of him in chapter 13. Let's go back to chapter 13 and read about him. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. This seven-headed, ten-horned monster that emerges out of the sea, this terrible creature we have identified with anti-God government. And what does anti-God government have? It has wisdom, seven heads, and seven is always the perfect number, the complete number. And here is this seven-headed monster, and it means this, doesn't it, that it has complete wisdom, this wisdom that has been given to it. It's got ten horns, and what do the horns mean? The horns mean that it has got power, because that is what a beast uses. That's where its strength is, it's in its horns. And this terrible creature had ten horns, and they were crowned, meaning that it had authority. And who gave it this authority? Who gave it this power? The devil, the dragon. He had given great authority to this beast. And upon the beast, you see, there rides the woman, the power of seduction. So taking it all together, what picture do we have? We have here the forces united together, forces of wisdom, of power, of authority, of seduction. And all these powers, all these forces are now united together to turn men away from God and to keep men from coming to God. And that is what our Lord was saying to John. Do you wonder at the world you are living in, John, says Jesus? Well, by means of this symbolism, this will show to you that it's these powers united together, and they are there to seduce men, to turn men, to draw men away from God, and to keep men from coming to God. Now, we've got to remember that the Apostle John was not living in our century. He was living in that first century. And in that first century, the major power, the mighty power, was the power of Rome. It was dominant. And so this revelation, when it was given to John, was given to him in order to accommodate him in the time scale in which he lived. And so we listen to what is said here about the beast. The beast that is described here, which was and is not and yet is. Where does this beast come from? Well, it tells us it comes from the bottomless pit. And it goes into perdition. And to understand this in some measure, we've got to go back to the book of Daniel, and that is why we read in the book of Daniel this evening. And in chapter 2 of Daniel, it is recorded, you see, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And he couldn't remember the dream. But the dream had made such a profound impression on his mind that he wanted to know what it was. You know yourselves how sometimes you've got a dream, and in the morning you say to yourself, I wonder what that dream was that I had last night. It made such an impression upon you through the hours when you were asleep in that kind of subconscious twilight existence, so to speak. And in the morning, the dream, somehow it's there at the back of your mind, but you can't remember it. And you're trying desperately hard to think, what was it that I dreamed last night? Now, you see, we can understand Nebuchadnezzar, because he had this kind of dream, and it troubled him profoundly. And so on the following morning, he called his magicians, the astrologers, who are supposed to be able to tell you everything, and all the wise men. He brought them all before him. Tell me, he says to them, my dream. No, they couldn't tell him what his dream was. And then at last, it was brought to his attention that there was this man, Daniel, the Hebrew. Why not ask him? He had got great wisdom. And so Daniel was brought before the king. And Daniel says to the king, you know, this king, you know, this dream, it has come from God to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not my wisdom that is going to tell you it or interpret it for you. It is God. And God is speaking to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what you dreamt? You dreamt that there was a great image. And there was the head of the image of pure fine gold. There was the breast of silver. And there was the belly of iron, of brass. And there were the legs of iron and clay. That was what you dreamed, Nebuchadnezzar. And then you also saw this. You saw a stone being cut out, and this stone was hurled at the image. And it smote the image on the legs and the feet, and the whole image collapsed. And then you saw this stone, and it began to fill the whole earth. What does it mean? Well, Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, that's yourself. You are the head of gold. You are a great king. You've got great riches. You're a powerful man, one of the most powerful men that has ever lived in the world. But you're going to go, and you will be succeeded by another, the breast of silver. Coming after you, there will come Cyrus, the Persian. And then he will go. And then there is the belly of brass. And coming after the Persian kingdom, there will come the Grecian kingdom, with its great head, Alexander the Great. And after he goes, there will come the legs of iron and clay, the mighty Roman Empire under the Caesars. And then you will see that at that particular point in time, the stone will come and smash these empires to pieces, and it will fill the world, and an everlasting kingdom will be set up which can never be destroyed. In other words, Christ will come, and he will set up his empire. And so the beast that was, and is not, and yet is, must be identified with the different empires, world empires, that were, and are, and will be. For example, let's think of the empire of Egypt in the days of Moses. The beast that was. The great empire of Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh in the days of the later kings of Judah. The beast that was and is not. The mighty empire of Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the beast that was and is not. the great empire of the Persians in the days of Darius the Mede and Cyrus. The beast that was and is not. The great empire and the mighty empire of Greece in the days of Alexander the Great. The beast that was and is not. And here you see in this time scale of John's, Rome, with its Caesars, the beast that was and is. So that the beast is to be identified with these great worldly powers. Worldly powers that were opposed to God and to his true and holy religion. And it also tells us here that the beast had seven heads, and here is wisdom. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written. And behold, the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven mountains. Well, of course, Rome was built on seven mountains. And John here says there are, or rather in the Revelation it is told him, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. These five fallen kings or empires are, as we have said, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Five of them. Five are fallen. One is. And the one that is Rome, built on the seven hills. But eventually she will soon be gone. Rome will soon be gone. It will fall away, pass away. It will be succeeded by other world powers, expressed by different empires until the end of time. And you know, Rome was a terrifying empire for the followers of Christ. The seven heads, the seven mountains upon which Rome was built. This great city, Rome of the seven hills. We might say that this great city, Rome of the seven hills, is every city. That is to say that the Rome in John's day was regarded as highly civilized. And so that Rome represents civilized man, and there's a paradox for you. How can a man be civilized when he's apart from God? But Rome is the Babylon, the harlot, who is in opposition to the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. You know, you see this parallelism in this revelation. You see, on the one hand, you see the Lamb of God. On the other hand, you see the lamb-like creature with the two horns, which is false religion. On the one hand, you see the great harlot, Babylon. On the other hand, you see the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem. And they are in total opposition to one another. But let's go back to Rome. A terrifying empire for the followers of Christ in John's day and onwards. You see, Rome, and John had this revelation round about AD 90 or so, and he could look back 30 years back to the time when his great friend the Apostle Paul was executed on the Appian Way. And you remember how the Apostle Paul had appealed to Caesar for justice. And in order to get justice, he had traveled to Rome. And who was the Caesar that was then exercising his great power in Rome when Paul appealed to Caesar? The great Caesar then was Nero. And Nero was nothing but a human monster. To begin with, the first 5 years of his reign were good years, when he exercised a fairness, and when he brought prosperity to the great Roman Empire. But then after that, you see, he was being manipulated by different people, and he became a pervert. And he did nothing but live the life of a pervert, given over to sexual immorality, gluttony, and every evil form of living. And then suddenly there was a great conflagration in Rome. The whole city went ablaze. Great part of it was extinct by the fire that had been created. And the question was, who had started this fire in Rome? And accusing fingers began to point to Nero, this terrible man, that he had plotted the burning of his own capital city. And they say that the reason that he plotted its burning was in order to build his golden house. He wanted the land, he wanted to build his golden house. And then the pressure built up, you see, to bring Nero to justice. And so it is said that Nero began to accuse the Christians. They were responsible for the burning of Rome. And he would deal with the Christians, and so he did. And so he had some of these Christians put into the wild skins of animals, and they were let loose. And the dogs were let to go after them. And the dogs tore these Christians tied in these skins to pieces. And not content with that, he had others of these Christians placed on large stakes around the city of Rome. And they were set alight. He was an evil man, Nero. No wonder he came to an untimely end at the early age of 31. But after his death, there was a myth perpetrated. It is called Nero Redivivus. And it really meant that Nero would appear again. That he wasn't really dead at all. He would suddenly rise again, Nero. And it was thought that he did so in the person of Domitian, a second Nero, a second persecutor of the Christians. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Rome was the epitome of evil. Rome, with its disgusting immorality. Rome, with the seeds of its own destruction within it. No wonder Gibbon, when he wrote his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he could see it, he said the people could see it coming. Its whole moral fiber was weakened. It was bound to collapse. Rome then, as we have said, was the epitome of evil with its Colosseum and its policy of exterminating the Christian by means of the lions and the wild beasts. And Rome was indeed the expression of the beast himself in all its terrifying awesomeness. You remember what the beast was like? We read it in chapter 13 of Revelation. It was like a leopard. Fast. Cruel. Who can escape from a leopard? There you are, exposed to this leopard on an open space. You can't escape from the creature. The creature's on you in a moment, and it is tearing you to pieces. Well, says John, that's what he saw the beast like, a leopard. But it also, he tells us, it also had the feet of a bear. And the bear with its feet tramples and tramples on you to death until you're dead. And he also tells us that the beast had the mouth of a lion. And what a fearsome thing the mouth of the lion is. How it destroys. Well then, these are features. Cruelty, destruction, death, torture. These are the features that are in every evil empire that opposes God and his truth and seeks to blaspheme Christ. And you see, after the fall of the mighty Roman Empire, there was one yet to come. And what is the empire that was yet to come? Well, that just really means that from the collapse of Rome until the return of Christ, the beast manipulates anti-Christian government in whatever form of empire. And he does this for a short space of time until ultimately the beast and all associated with him go into perdition. That then is something of the beast that John saw. Anti-Christian government, anti-Christian empires, anti-Christian forces militating against God and his Christ. Now, you may say, but are you really sure of all this? You know, it's not so long ago since China had a policy of almost exterminating Christianity. In 1950, communism in China closed its massive doors against Christianity. The famous China Inland Mission, her missionaries had to get out, and that quick. It was regarded for the next 30 years as though the church in China had been lost and exterminated. Dare you in that great land raise your voice for Christ, and you are as good as dead. Albania, it's the same. And of course there are other places in the world where it's not easy to exercise a Christian influence. You see, it's the beast. It's the beast manipulating these powers. It's the beast manipulating these forces in all sorts of ways to prevent men and women from coming to Christ. But the beast, as we have said, had seven heads, but it also had 10 crowned horns. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The 10 horns, they are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive power as kings during the beast's reign. They have one mind. And what is their mind? It's to give power and to give strength to the beast. These uncrowned kings, you see, are the allies of the beast. And who are these kings who haven't received a kingdom, but who exercise all their power against God and his Christ? 10 horns. Well, you see, 10 is this human number. 10 is suggestive of a rounded total. You see, 10 is the basis of our decimal system. We all have 10 fingers. We all have 10 toes. 10 is the rounded number, you see, which is basically human. the 10 plagues of Egypt, the 10 commandments that God has given to men for their direction. And so it goes on if you take up numbers like this. Well, what are these 10 kings? They are the mighty forces that are at work to undermine the gospel. They are the forces that oppose Christ and his church. And as we are told, they make war, and total war, against the Lamb. Well, what could these forces be? Could these powerful forces that operate against Christ, could they be the forces that are there in our cultural society, which are divorced from God? Could they be the 10 uncrowned kings? Take, for example, art. Isn't art being used by the devil? Isn't art a force in the world that is being used to keep men and women from God? What about literature? Is that not an uncrowned king that is making war against the Lamb? Literature. Oh, there's good literature, but there is evil literature. The purveyors of evil literature, they are there. If you want to write a successful novel, they say, take a sex theme. You're sure to make a success. Make it as nasty and as dirty as possible. It'll keep men from God. It'll keep men from Christ. The playwrights, isn't this what they do? Isn't this what they portray on television screens that are going into millions upon millions of homes? And tonight, you see, our society is saturated with pornography and with sex. It's there on the hoardings. You know, sometimes when you see all this stuff on the hoardings, you say to yourself, well, I'm sorry for the young fellows. Sorry for the young women. Debasing and degrading the human form. It's a tremendous force, literature. It's a tremendous force, art. Uncrowned kings, and you see the devil has taken these things and manipulated them for his own purposes. And his purpose is to keep men and women away from God and away from Christ. And there you see it in the glossy magazines that you see on the counters of the bookstalls. Sometimes as you see a certain section on the bookstall, you have to take your eyes away in case people think, what's he looking at? That's the world we're living in. The forces that are being manipulated by the devil. And what about the world of commerce? And even the world of industry? Commerce and industry are needed, without any question. But sometimes one wonders if the devil is manipulating these things for his own ends. And men and women, you see, are becoming obsessed by the fact that what is important in these things is not so much the work that you do, but the money that you gain. And the devil has made it so that mammon is important. Mammon, money, this is important. Oh, it has its place. But you know, it's almost taken over in our society, hasn't it? And it's become a money-minded society. And anything that has to do with gold, that is the important thing. We're not so interested in God and the spiritual things that God has to give. But we are interested in mammon, and the mammon that the devil has to give. And so these forces, these powers, are harnessed by the beast, and they can successfully work in unison to denigrate God and to denigrate Christ. And I don't have to go over it again. We only have to witness it in the art forms, in the forms of literature, in the forms of other cultural things today, which can debase the mind of man and the heart of man. Well, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These are the forces then that I've been trying to say are combined and that are plotting against the Lord and his anointed and saying, let us break asunder his bands and cast his cords from us. But you know, man apart from God cannot succeed. And God will have the last word. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Sometimes, and maybe I shouldn't say things like this, but sometimes one feels they have to say sometimes things like this, but you know, sometimes you look at these actors and actresses that have their day on the stage, and everything is so full of glitter and so glamorous, and there they are, so good looking, and there they are, and they appear to be so full of vitality, and the world is theirs, and the world is at their feet. But you know, if you look at them 50 years on, they're pathetic human beings, broken by age, and sometimes broken by the life of debauchery that some of them have lived. I used to listen to an old evangelist way back 40, 50 years ago, and he used to say about the stars of those days, and what he would say about the stars of today, I don't know, but he used to say of the stars of those days, you know, he used to say, I wouldn't touch them with a barge pole. I wouldn't touch them with a barge pole. Ah, sometimes their lives are rotten. Their hearts and their minds are degraded. I'm talking about the men and the women who will romp on the stage in their nakedness. It takes a degraded mind to do that sort of thing. These then are the forces that combine to plot against the Lord. These are the forces manipulated by the beast, who himself is manipulated by the devil, and manipulated, you see, to do things and to exercise power and influence to keep men and women from God and from joining with God. Well, I must close. There are these two women that are spoken of in the book of Revelation by our Lord as he speaks to John. Who are these women? The first is the harlot Babylon. The second is the bride of Christ in New Jerusalem. These two women. And the question is, who are you going to unite with? As I close this service, who are you going to unite with? The harlot? You know where she'll take you. she'll take you to perdition, to hell. The bride of Christ. What a glorious future is there for the bride of Christ. My dear friend, see by the grace of God that you are united to the bride of Christ, and don't be united to the harlot who brings men and women to perdition. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we seek an understanding of thy truth, as we look at it, we pray for thy forgiveness if in any way we may have misrepresented thy truth or misguided the mind. Forgive, we pray thee, any sin of that nature. And yet, O Lord, by thy grace, we seek to understand. As Scripture interprets Scripture, we try to understand what thou art saying to us from thy word. May we have that heavenly wisdom that is given, and may we, O Lord, see to it that we are not united to the forces of the beast, who are not joined to the harlot, but may we indeed be united to Christ and to his bride, the church, the New Jerusalem. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.